Good evening. It's great to be back at Fairview Memorial and to see all of you again. And I was thinking back to this time last year, and our weather in Indiana is considerably better this year than it was this time last year, so I'm thankful for that. Very quickly, I was also thinking about the irony of this day. Dad and my sister and Mabel, they drove up for a cousin of mine's funeral today. So their day started in Kentucky. They came to Indiana. They're back in Kentucky. Mine started in Indiana. I'm come down to Kentucky tonight, and it'll end back in Indiana. So the road was still smoking from my sister's driving when I headed down here. So, but seriously, it's good to be with you all. Good to have this opportunity, and I want to thank this church and all of you for coming tonight. Thank you for the opportunity, Brother Miller and the committee. And the liberty that you've given to the speakers this year to select their own topic. I've enjoyed the topics from previous years, the themes. But when he called, I began praying and asking the Lord to give me direction. And what do we need for tonight? And so this lesson is what he put on my heart. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4 is where our lesson will come from. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first four verses will be my reading lesson. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now stop reading there, and my focus tonight comes from verses 3 and 4. And as you who have a copy of the outline already can tell, the title of this lesson is Itching Ears, taken from verse 3. This passage, written by Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy, records a very earnest and vital instruction to Timothy. And you'll notice that he calls us to note that this charge is being made before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime that God is called to witness something, whether it's in a court of law and we swear that we're going to tell the truth or whatever, it means that there's a great solemnness about what is coming and a great importance about it. And so, surely if we are going to say it before God, which everything we say is before God, isn't it? He hears it all. But he had a special message here for Timothy. And he says in verse 2, you know, to preach the word, and he goes on and talks about being in season. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And this echoes something that he had written in the prior chapter. If you notice in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, there's a very good parallel there. And it talks about the function of the Scripture, how that being inspired of God, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, and that through it, the man of God is thoroughly furnished. And so, just as the Scripture is given for those purposes, Paul is telling Timothy, be ready to preach the word and to do all of those functions using the Word of God. In verse 3, I think we have the reason for Paul's emphasis to the young preacher. He's telling him to be ready to preach, and he's giving him all these instructions, and he says, because the time is coming when people will, your audience, the preacher's audience, will not accept the truth. They will not tolerate truth. They will desire to turn away from things that are difficult to hear, unpleasant to hear, and instead they would enlist speakers who will tell them what they would like to hear, things that would be more pleasant. Something that will soothe the itching in their ears. You may have at some point in your life had a bout with itching. I don't know, maybe you got into some poison ivy or something, but there is that irritation and that strong desire to get some relief, and scratching, getting some kind of relief from that is going to make you feel better. And so the itching of the ears, in this case, is a desire to feel better and to have that desire to hear something pleasant satisfied. So when we talk about this stands in great contrast to the people of Berea. And we're going to talk in a minute about the truth. But the Bereans, you know, I don't think they would have fallen into the category of people with itching ears. It tells us that they had a true desire to know the truth. And they sought out things in the Scriptures to see if what they were being told was actually so. So they were concerned about making sure that they knew the truth. And so instead of searching for an alternative to the truth, which might have been irritating to them, they were eager to seek it out. And that's how we should be. I believe Paul was writing from experience when he told Timothy this. If we look in the book of Acts in chapter 20 and verse 27, he speaks of having declared all the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. And I believe that when we as preachers preach the whole counsel, that means we don't hold anything back. We preach it as the Lord gives it to us. We don't try to put a filter on it for anybody or dilute it to a point where it will be more palatable to folks. But it says in Galatians, if you turn to Galatians chapter 4, you can find where he was writing to them, and he said, you know, there was a time when you held me in such esteem that you would have plucked your eyeballs out and given them to me. But something had changed along the way. Their feelings toward him were not near as warm. And he said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And, you know, we as ministers We have probably all experienced the phenomenon of people being very warm and friendly and accepting as long as they're hearing what they want to hear. But as soon as you begin to preach something that steps on their toes or ruffles their feathers, they're not as warm anymore. And Paul had experienced that. And I believe he was telling Timothy, you're going to experience it. And so it's important not to back up or alter your message. Give it as it's given to you. It is a serious and potentially fatal flaw to turn from the truth just because we find it personally abrasive, and to try and substitute something more soothing. You know, as we think about this lesson, it may be tempting for us as Missionary Baptists to conjure up in our minds, now this is talking about those other denominations. This is talking about those people who like to hear the feel-good preaching and the gospel of prosperity and all of the things that tickle the ears. But I want to challenge you tonight to think about us and our own ranks, our own congregations, and bring it right down to me personally. You all know that when you get a message from the Lord, quite often it's as much for the preacher that's going to give it as it is for the audience who's going to hear it. So we all need to hear what thus saith the Lord. Now, God has a prescribed way for us to worship Him. You remember that Jesus, in talking with the Samaritan woman, He said the time had come when true worshipers would worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You know, there is a vast difference in the way we worship and the way many other churches worship. Our son Andrew, this past Sunday, in doing a favor for a friend, he happened to go to a service at a Lutheran church. And so when he got home, we talked a little bit about it. He said, man, they're different. And they are different. You know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. It's not a formalism and ritualism, but it is a freedom to follow the Spirit. So we worship in spirit, but we also worship in truth. In spirit and in truth. And in worshiping in truth, I think that, of course, means doctrinal truth and soundness of what we're teaching and preaching. But I think it also has a personal application. I think it refers to how we as individuals come to the service of the Lord and present ourselves as servants. Are we being truthful ourselves? And willing to accept what the Word tells us about ourselves. And so, you know, the Bible is, we've already said, it's a perfect treasure. It cannot be improved upon. And when the Holy Spirit takes it out and brings it into the consciousness of a congregation of people, it's just like, you know, somebody sitting next to you and giving you an elbow and saying, hey, that's you. That's talking about you. Have you ever had that experience where it's almost as if the Lord was pecking you on the shoulder and saying, you better listen up. I think that's for you. You better check it out. And so, in talking about people with itching ears, I believe there are some symptoms. Now, I almost entitled this lesson by the medical term for itching ears. Dr. Collins could probably rattle it right off, what the IDC-10 now, isn't it, diagnosis code is. I work in insurance, and we got claims coming in, and we see the diagnosis, and they file them with a certain diagnosis. Well, there's a certain diagnosis code for itching ears. And, of course, with any malady, there's going to be some symptoms, right? So I want us to take a minute and look at what the symptoms are. And I put in here, be assured, these symptoms are not all found in the members of megachurches whose pastors preach the gospel of prosperity. I'm afraid they can be found in our own ranks. First one, love of self. In that prior chapter, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 2 says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. One of the reasons why people have itching ears and they want to hear what they want to hear is because they love themselves. And they want to please their self. And so, in fact, those folks are actually more concerned about pleasing self than they are pleasing the Lord. And that is a dangerous place to be. Dangerous place to be. Because we're actually setting ourselves up as idols when we're giving more credence to our own thoughts and our own desires than we are to what pleases God. The next one is the importance of self, which of course means an elevated opinion of oneself. Very much the opposite of Philippians 2 and 3. This sentiment esteems self above others because we feel like we're special and deserving of privilege. Everybody at one time or another, if we'll be honest with ourselves, have had feelings of self-importance, and we're deceiving ourselves because we're not that important. It's not about us. It's about God, and it's about God's Word, and it's about the truth of God's Word reigning in our life and teaching us and washing us and changing us. The third symptom is confidence in self. It's bad enough to love yourself and to think well of yourself above others, but it is very dangerous to have confidence in yourself. And there are folks who genuinely believe that I am right, and I know what's best for me, and I even know what's best for you. Some have even gone so far as to approach, you know, their pastor and say, you know, you need to preach on such and such and such. They feel like they know better what the congregation needs than the pastor does. That's pretty bold. Folks like that, more than likely, they are insistent on having things their way. Because, let's face it, they think their way's right. And so, why wouldn't you want it your way if you think your way's right? But the Bible tells us that all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, right? Everybody thinks their way is right. We could line five people up here and ask them to open a can of dog food and feed it to the dog. And they, each one of them might do it a different way, and every one of them would think their way was the best. That's the nature of humanity. We think we know what's best. And so it's very dangerous. The fourth one is a lack of honesty with self. Ignoring our own shortcomings and squelching anything that would point those deficiencies out. Sometimes we say they're looking in the mirror through rose-colored glasses. They're only wanting to see the good parts. Well, the truth of the matter is we're all sinners. Even after we've been saved, we're still sinners. And we are stuck here in this flesh until the Lord gives us a better body, one that won't sin. And so we need to just come to terms with the fact that we are flawed. We are flawed. And our thinking is flawed. And God's ways are higher and better than our ways. And so we need to resist the temptation to try and put our ways and our thoughts on the same level as His. Very much. All right. The last one I have here is a willingness to compromise the truth. Willing to settle for less than the whole truth. Preferring to hear something favorable and false over something unfavorable and true. And I would like to use as an example a story that is found in the Old Testament. It is found in two different places. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 22, and also in 2 Chronicles, chapter 18. Most of you Bible readers will remember this. When King Ahab was considering the prudence of going up against the people of Ramoth-Gilead, and he had called some advisors together and asked about whether this was a good thing to do or not. And being yes men, they all said, yeah, that's a good idea. Do that. But he called for a prophet of the Lord, a man named Micaiah. And when I read this, I almost have to chuckle a little bit. Because even though he had a history with King Ahab, still Ahab called for him. You know, I think in the back of people's minds, they know that they need the truth. And Ahab knew he needed the truth. And he knew where he needed to go to get it. And so he called for Micaiah. And there was some discussion. He said, you know, that rascal, every time that we ask him anything, he never says anything good to me. He never has a good report. But he called for him anyway. And you know the story, how that initially, you know, he was going to play along and he said, I adjure thee, tell me the truth. And so he did. And it wasn't what he wanted to hear. And it upset him so much that he had the prophet put in prison. And being so full of self-will and his own ways, he decided he would do what he wanted in spite of what God had spoken to him through the prophet. And you know the story how that they went up and King Ahab was mortally wounded in that battle. And there are people who from a spiritual standpoint are mortally wounded because they will not hear the truth of God's word. And they won't apply it to their lives. And instead they think they know better. And they seek something more soothing to the ear. And so I think that is a really good example for us to consider. You know, he could have went through as many advisors as he wanted. If they were telling him the truth, the answer would have been the same. And if you, as a patient, if you go to a doctor and he tells you something and you don't like what he told you, he gives you a diagnosis you don't really want to hear. Maybe he tells you you have diabetes. And so you think, I don't think I have diabetes. That doctor doesn't know what he's talking about. And so you seek out another doctor. You all know anybody that goes shopping for doctors to get the diagnosis they want? You know, if that doctor knows what he's doing, it doesn't matter how many different doctors you go to, the diagnosis is going to be the same. And so the message is going to be the same if the preacher is getting his message from the Lord. You know, you can change pastors all you want to when they start telling you stuff you don't want to hear. But if your pastors are all men of God and they're getting their messages from the Lord, you're probably going to keep hearing the same thing regardless of who's in the pulpit. And so we need to think about that. Well, we've talked about the wrong response. What is the right response? There are a few things here that I want to quickly share. First of all, I think it's important for us as Christians and church members to have confidence in the messenger. Jeremiah 3:15 says, "I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and instruction." And if we have sought out God's will and we have put God's choice of a preacher in our pulpit, if he is Holy Spirit placed, then why would we not also have confidence in that man that he is going to give us the message that God has given to him? And let me just pause here to say, pastors and preachers, you know, there is a great responsibility that rests upon us to give people God's message. Not our message, God's message. And, you know, may the Lord help us every time that we're about to step into the pulpit to have done some earnest, fervent praying and to say, "God, what do these people need today? What is it that you want me to tell them?" Because honestly, I wouldn't have the slightest idea what folks need if God doesn't tell me. You know, I don't know what you've gone through this week or this month. I don't know who's going to be there on Sunday morning, but God knows. God knows what you've been going through. God knows exactly where you are in your Christian walk with him, and he's able to let that preacher know this is the message that people need to hear today. So let's have confidence in our preachers that they're getting their messages from the Lord. The next is, let us have reverence for the message itself and its author. When you go to the mailbox and you pull out all of your mail, more than likely, the way you decide what you will read first is you look and see who it's from. If it's from somebody you don't know, and it looks to be something you didn't ask for, junk mail we call it, it probably gets discarded. But if it's from someone that you know and love and is important to you, you pull that out real quick, don't you? Well, I want you to think about who the author is of the message that's being sent when the preacher's giving you the message on Sunday morning or Sunday night. He is not the one who's sending that letter, so to speak, to you. God has written the letter. He is just the mailman that is delivering it to you. And so let's think about the fact that this is coming from God, and it deserves my direct attention. The Bible says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And we need to take it seriously. And when we hear it, we need to ask ourselves, Lord, how does this apply to me? We don't need to say, oh, that was for brother so-and-so today, and, you know, throw it over our shoulder to the person behind us as if we're exempt. God's word, it's for all of us, isn't it? And so the right response and the right attitude is for us to come and say, Lord, I believe, you know, this message is from you. I believe you've had a faithful servant bring it to us. And so I believe there's a reason that you've sent it. And I want God to know, where are the places in my life that need to be corrected and changed? Instead of, stiffening our neck and saying, well, it couldn't be me. That has to be for someone else, because I'm fine, you know. And so let us not be called as the people were called in Isaiah 30, verse 9 and 10. Listen to what it says. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, that'd be the preachers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. May the Lord help us not to ever get in such a shape that that description would fit us. The next thing I had here was, I put a title above it that says, take the medicine, all of it. My wife is bad about, she'll go to the doctor and she'll get a prescription, and when she gets to feeling better, she stops taking it. She doesn't take it all. And I can remember as a kid when mom would have a spoon of some awful tasting stuff, and she wanted me to take every bit of it because that was the dosage. Well, you know what? God knows the dosage for us, doesn't he? And we need to take it all. And so the undiluted truth of God's word will do us good like a medicine. It may not taste good going down, but it will make us better. Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Like the prophet Nathan, who called out the sin of King David, the preached word will spotlight the things in our lives that need to be acknowledged and repented of. And we need to be ready and willing to accept those things and do something about them. Very quickly, as I start to bring this to a close, we really need to consider the consequences of the alternative. What if we shun the truth? What if we reject God's message? Well, Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thee that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. See, there's more at stake here than just you. Amen. And I believe there have been people who to the detriment of their children and their family, have snubbed their nose at the truth of God's word, and said, I deny it, I reject it. Preach it to somebody else. And over time, they have reaped the whirlwind. We need to not only accept God's message, but we need to teach our children to accept it. They need to see us not so high and mighty, but what we can't repent and say, God's word has spoken to me. It's reproved me. It's shown me some places in my life that I need to make changes. And that will be good for them. It's a dangerous thing to trade the truth for a softer alternative. And there's spiritual calamity coming for those who do and for their children. Wrapping this up, let us embrace the message of the Lord and the preaching of His word, no matter how difficult it might be to hear, no matter who it skins. Let us be willing to take it and to say, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And let us recognize it for the precious commodity that it is. And I'll leave you with this, Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. I believe if we will do that, God will bless us. He'll bless our churches. Through the washing of His word, we're going to be closer to Him. We're going to be more spiritual. We're going to be better servants of Him and better able to do His work. And I pray that God will bless all of you, regardless of what church you may hold membership in. I want to see God's work flourish everywhere. I want to see His churches moving forward and growing, not just in numbers, but growing in spiritual things as well. So pray for me, pray for our church up in Kokomo. If you're ever up that way, please come and worship with us. We'd love to see you. Thank you.